Thank you, brother. Appreciate those kind words. It has been a pure delight. Thank you so much for everything that has transpired over the week. I've had a wonderful time. It's been a challenging to my own heart. It always is. Revivals are challenging to me. Now, I got to tell you, this was booked as a youth revival, but it felt more like just a revival. Is that okay? I was okay with it, but now, if it was going to be, really, if you want to make this more youthful next time, what we'll do is all the youth have to sit in the front three rows. Then the preacher knows who he's aiming at. You're all out there smiling, so it's just easy to preach to all of you, you know. And I can't even, you know, I know there's a lot, I mean, there was 21 youth on your platform here tonight. I took a picture of them. Because not enough churches realize there are healthy youth groups. I know there are. God's moving among young people. I have the privilege of preaching at youth camps. Last summer I preached at 4 youth camps. Well, that was 2 summers ago. Last summer just 1. And I have seen amazing and unusual moves of God at youth camps that I do not see at our family camps. I see good people worshiping the Lord and good preaching being done and accomplished at major family camps. But at the youth camps, powerful things take over those services. And I've seen God in the recent years, time and time again, do amazing things among young people. I'm excited about going to youth camp because I just can't wait to see what's going to happen. I mean, what's God going to do when these young people start minding Him and praising Him? And Athens was one, and Pilgrim Holiness Camp was another, and our own youth convention at Beavertown was another, and we've seen for hours the Holy Spirit move on our young people with no one directing the service. Hours of prayer around the altar. Hours of praise where all the leaders just go to the back. Just watch God move. It's incredible. Incredible. It's my delight to be with young people. And to have 21 of them on your platform speaks of the opportunity of God's move here. Amen. God's move here. God is calling your young people. They've graced our Bible schools. Penn View has benefited from your young people. And I would be amiss if I didn't just say all of you young people are welcome at Penn View. I'd love for you to come. And you're an amazing group. The orchestra is incredible. I enjoyed the music. You're good musicians, and you have a wonderful sound. And I enjoyed it immensely. Thank you so much for worshiping with your instruments. And your singing on such short notice is just proof of what God can do with you. Because you're willing. And you're available. That's more important than able. You're available to God. Therefore, He will use you. I'm excited for your future. I think you better start kicking walls out because I don't know. I'm excited for your future. I'm excited for your community. This local little gully here and your little hollers up here and the hilltops, that community, but even the broader community where you work and you go, where you shop, where your neighbors know you. I'm excited for your communities because you are alive and you are vibrant and you have a message to share. I'm excited for what God could do and is already doing. God bless the nursing home service tomorrow night with a special song and a special pianist and a special presence and lots of love for those seniors. Amen. God bless you as you continue to minister. And for the work that you're doing. You are a blessing, and I'm aware of some of those blessings, but I know you're a blessing way beyond my knowledge of it all. And I just want you to know we are grateful, and I want to encourage you. Well, I want to also encourage you. I have delighted in being with the Ziegler home. It was a delight to have Janae at Penn View. We're looking for Caleb to come. I look forward to him being on our campus. He says he's coming. Holding to it. Now I'm public announcing it, so he's got under pressure. But it's been a real delight to be in their home. My first time in the Ziegler home. And I've just enjoyed it. You know, John has all these stories. They're good stories. I enjoy listening to them too. I don't question their truth. I just don't remember them. And but it's been a real delight to be in their home. This is your pastor, and I want you to know he has been absolutely the most appropriate pastor. I thanked him for his demeanor. He's such a leadership quality man. He always has been. He actually did intimidate me in school. I mean, I was really intimidated by the guy. We were friends, but he still intimidated me. he has been absolutely the most appropriate pastor, and you should be proud to have him in your pulpit and in your parsonage. He's a fantastic fellow. God's also using his influence to speak to other organizations and give wisdom and counsel. And you have a very capable pastor and his beautiful family. And you're a blessed people on that as well. It is Pastor Appreciation Month. Take care of it. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22 tonight. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 22. I'm looking at beginning with verse 36 through 40. Stand with me if you would. We'll read God's Word together. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, challenge us again tonight to be more like you, I pray. Ignite this church with your Spirit. Enable them to live and love as you'd have them to, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was considering the message and praying over it, I struggled with what I felt on my heart. I've said enough about it. Enough. And yet tonight I want to preach on love again tonight. I know nothing of your community and culture. I don't know any details of your lives. I don't know your testimonies personally. I don't know your struggles. I don't know your involvements except for the few things you have told me throughout this week and the testimonies I have heard. I'm still not the pastor. I have no knowledge of your personal lives. And so as I preach, I say, Lord, we've preached about this enough. I've already defined things as I would like to define them, as your word says. And the Lord just seems to not lift this from me and that I should preach again tonight on love. But let me proudly raise the banner of love as an object and as a target and as an interest of all that we would dedicate ourselves to. For if we learn this commandment, everything else hinges on it. We can talk about the smaller things if we'd like, but the bottom line is what we love. It's whether we love God or not. It's whether we love ourselves or not. It's whether we love the world or not. It's whether we love the gospel or not. It's what we love and it's why we live. It's the reason we do what we do, say what we say, think what we think, go where we go, spend what we spend. It is love. You love. You are a creature created by God in His image, capacity to love. And you love many things. When I was 16, and that year that I was brought to the Lord in my conversion that transformed my life, in the evangelist that year was James Keaton, and he brought his whole family, and I, for reasons that aren't worth defining, I didn't know the Keatons very well. And they actually are family, but I did not know them very well. And they showed up on campus with all 9 kids and a little bit different lifestyle. I was raised in the liberal Nazarene church, if we can call it all of that. And I was raised in the most tolerant of all of its districts, the Washington, D.C. district. And And I grew up with a whole lot of loves for a whole lot of stuff. I loved Jesus, but I loved a lot of things. And I remember that along with James Keaton came a quartet of young men from his Bible college, UBC. And these young men stayed in the dormitory, the boys' dorm, with us on that campgrounds. And they had the devotions at night. And then they'd get up on the platform and they'd sing with power and anointing and testify. And then they'd come back. I mean, it was incredible. I'd never met young men like that. When they knelt down to pray, they prayed. You know what I mean? I mean, I knew they were praying. I'd never met young people like that. I mean, we were asked to close our eyes and be quiet. So we did. That was real deep spirituality. Kneel down, close your eyes, and stay quiet until someone quits. But these guys showed up on the scene, and I met young men who knelt down and began to call on the name of their God and ask petitions of Him, then stand to their feet and praise Him boldly. I was blown away. I'd never met young people like this. I mean, I love Jesus, but what is this? They loved the Lord, but they loved the Lord differently than I did. And as I would later try to put words to what was that difference between those young men and myself, and I came up with the concept that those young men, I will not deny that I and my friends loved the Lord. I would not deny that God had done a work of grace in our hearts and had forgiven us of our sins many times. He is a merciful and gracious God. Amen. But these young men loved the Lord exclusively. They loved Him differently than I did. They loved Him exclusively. They didn't love the world. They weren't interested in it. They weren't paying attention to it. They weren't keeping track of it. They weren't keeping score with it. They weren't trying to keep up with it. They didn't care if they fit into it. They loved the Lord exclusively. And I've never met kids like that before. But I did have a heart toward God. And at 16, I thought to myself, boy, I don't know where they got that, but I want to get it. I'm not even sure what they've got, but I want some of it. Because if I could have that kind of anointing from God, if I could have that kind of boldness, if I could have that kind of relationship that I could just talk to God without sounding like a whining child begging for stuff. If I could have audience with the God of heaven, thank you for your prayer this morning, and call on His name like those young, I just wanted it. So I followed him to Bible school. Had to read the handbook, know what the dress code was, because I didn't live that way. Okay. If I went to the military, they'd have a dress code. So if I go to a Bible school, it has a dress code. Fine with me. What do I care? So I went. Bought some clothes. Not many of them, though. But I did buy some clothes, and I went off to Bible school. And that transformation that God had worked instantaneously at an altar just took on a constant regeneration every day. I was being exposed to new experiences in God's presence, and I was blessed. I was battled, and I was challenged by Satan at the same time, but God's Holy Spirit was faithful. Love is a powerful thing. Powerful thing. And people know what you love. Your neighbors know what you love. They know whether that includes them or not. They already know. Or at least they have a good interpretation of it. Do you know if you don't tell people what you're doing and who you are, they'll make up something. Yeah, they'll create a story about you. There's this group down in that holler. I think that They'll come up with something. You know what I mean? You don't tell them who you are, they'll come up with something. I know that from pastoring. So we made it a point to take pictures of things that were happening around church and constantly be telling the community what we were doing. We're constantly putting in the newspaper. Little country newspapers don't know what, they've got any stories, you know what I mean? So we write them a story. Put it in the newspaper, you know. We went here, did this, or taught a class on that, or you know, anything at all. It was a desperate newspaper. It didn't all get put in the newspaper, but some of them did. See, if you don't tell people that you care about their lives, they'll assume you don't. Wives, if your husband does not tell you that he loves you, I mean verbally look at you and say, I love you, you're going to start wondering whether he does or not. Fellas, you need to tell her. Right? That stuff at the altar wasn't good enough. You have to keep repeating it. You have to tell her again and again and again that I love you, I love you. If Jesus only assured you of his love at the initiation of your relationship with him, where would you be today spiritually? We want Jesus to reaffirm that love with us every day, don't we? Lord, thank you, Lord. Amen. If we go through a devotion time and don't feel the embrace of God, we'll come again. But if we go through more than 3 days or 4 days of not sensing God's presence in our lives, what do we start doing? We start wondering, questioning, doubting. We start worrying. Why? Because we want reassured that God loves us. Amen? You're tougher than me. I mean, I need God to let me know I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm like a little boy looking up at his dad every once in a while. Right here? Oh, okay. Right here? I'm really insecure. I'm all the time asking, where are you here? Is this here? Why? Because I need that love. Our neighbors don't know we love them until we tell them. There's a lot of ways to tell them, but they don't know until you do. Amen. Love. A powerful message. It's transformed my life so many times. The love of God, the love of the believers, the love of the church, the love of a family, the love of Christ. It has transformed my life. This love is so important. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. I am referring to that in honor of preferring others and letting them know that I prefer them. See, love, I would like you to look at a few scriptures tonight, and we're going to identify just three ways of looking at this for our importance. I want to raise its importance in our lives. Let me tell you one of the reasons why. When I my first year at Bible school, as now work as a staff person, when I first got there, they wanted me to sing with in a chapel with a couple of men. So they picked out a couple of us guys to create a song, a group to sing a song. So it was another staff person and a senior in the student body. So we were going to sing. So we got together day before or something and got a couple song books out, you know, flipping through. How about this? How about that? You know this song? You know that song? You know. And we were in this one of these little country gospel little songs with the little church on the front of it kind of things. We're flipping through that. And there was all these songs about, you know, the love of God and, oh, how we love God and, oh, how he loves us, love and love. And the senior student said, all this fuzzy love stuff. I'm not a teacher. But there are teachable moments I'll take advantage of if someone puts it out there that I think they need to know something. I said, are you a ministerial major? Yes, sir. Yeah, your name is... Yes, sir. Good to meet you. I said, are you planning to be in the pastorate? Yes, sir. Good. I appreciate you minding God coming here to Bible school. God bless you. God bless you in your ministry when you become a pastor, as the Lord wills. I'll tell you something. You know that fuzzy, warm love stuff you just kind of made a little light of? Not that that song was the deepest song, and not every love song is the deepest thing in the world, but the concepts of love, young man, just to let you know. You can make your people do a whole lot of things. They'll change their hairstyles, their wardrobes, and their entertainment before they'll change their hearts and learn to love one another. If you can get your people to love one another and love their community for Jesus' sake, the other stuff will fall in place. But if you think you've got to force down their throats all these little requirements you're going to come up with and teach them just exactly how to live, but you miss the love, you've missed it all. So if I choose to sing a love song, will you sing it with me? Yes, sir, Brother Heider, I will sing it with you. Song about love. See, love, Jesus says, is our identity. We're known for a lot of things, people, but are you known for love? Jesus said that you should be. John chapter 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. He didn't say by this list. He didn't say by these things. He didn't say by these rules. He didn't say by these impressions. He said by this, right here, right? He could take his pencil and point to the word. He could have identified it with his fingertip. Right here, fellas, this. We can have a good feeling about a whole lot of things we're doing, and we're impressed with them all. We like them. We're comfortable with them. We approve of them. We even require them, and I do. But if we do all of these things in absence of this, this is the identity of a disciple. Right there. They love God exclusively. That's why a lot of the other stuff. They love God exclusively. They don't love this world. They're not trying to fit into it. They're not trying to keep up with it. They love God exclusively. This is how they know. And they love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do you know when the world questions our churches? When we're fighting. They always question us when we're fighting. Why? What gives them spiritual authority to question us just because we're fighting over something? That verse. They don't even know the verse. But that, Jesus said, is the key. Listen, my wife and I disagree. But we don't move out of the house and move into two separate houses because we disagree. Amen. And when we do these things, be assured the world sees it as a loss of love. They say they're Christians. And they blaspheme the Word of God because we didn't love. God help us. It's our identity. We think other things are our identity. No. The identity of a disciple is his love, as Christ requires. He loves his enemy. You may have to learn it, but you can do it, okay? It's going to take God's grace, but it's there. You can love. The love of Jesus is shed abroad in your heart. And you can love your enemy if you learn to do it Christ's way. And when you do, they won't know what to say. When we love our persecutors, they don't know what to say. They want us to hate them because it fuels their anger at us. But when we love them, it's just baffling. I was listening to a missions report from the Middle East just on the radio on my way here. I always have to rescan every once in a while to find a Christian radio station. And there was a report of some Arab work that's going on in the Middle East. And they were talking about Hamas terrorists getting saved. Hamas terrorists getting saved. They have to be very careful with their testimony because they will die quick. But they get saved because they're the ones they persecute witness to them. And they can't figure out that love. That one may yet suffer and die. But after it's all over, they can't get away from the gospel because it loves their enemy. And that doesn't make sense. It has to be of a loving God for us to love our enemies. Love is our identity, as Jesus says. It is not only our identity, it is our doctrine. 1 Corinthians 13:13 said, "Now abideth these three, but the greatest of these is charity." It's that in honor preferring others that is the greatest of the spiritual fruit. It is our doctrine because in 1 Timothy 1:5, says, "Now the end of the commandment," the bottom line, The end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart. See, you can't really love when you're loving yourself. See, the self-life is always running counter to the love of Christ. Because you love yourself more than you love others. You love yourself more than you love God's will. You love yourself more than you love the gospel. You love yourself. Matter of fact, you're trying to get yourself to heaven. Because you love yourself so much. I want to get to heaven. But I've got to love something besides me. See, love is our doctrine. Out of a pure heart. Because when you have a pure heart, you can love like Christ. Out of a good, clear conscience. No sin. Out of a clear conscience, then you can love. But if you're having to cover things, protect against exposure, you're unsure, you hesitate when you should have been assertive. But you had to hesitate because of sin. But oh, we can love out of a pure heart and a clear conscience. 1 John 4:17, raising the banner and prominence of love in our movement. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect. Perfection is our doctrine. Other churches won't touch it. This is the call of God for us in the larger body of Christ to keep promoting the doctrine of perfection. Christian perfection of heart is our doctrine. And it is the doctrine of love. And so we fool ourselves when we preach perfection and miss love. When we love God exclusively and we love others selflessly, we have found that place of perfection before God. Oh, that we would come to the Holy Spirit for a cleansing of our selfish nature so that we could love. Amen. In the same book, chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. When we keep His word, when we accept His promises, when we live by His provision, then by perfect love we represent Him to His glory and not to our own. It is our doctrine. It is not something to be relegated as a warm, fuzzy thing that doesn't mean anything. It is the prominent doctrine of Jesus Christ. It is the prominent doctrine of holiness. To love others more than ourselves. Amen. Do you love? Not only is it our identity, it's what I want to be known for. I don't want to be known for how I combed my hair and tied my ties. I actually looked tonight to see if I don't even look anymore. Maybe when I was a young man, that was a really important thing, but I don't even look anymore. So if it lines, I did look tonight. Okay, hold on now. Oh, I don't want to be known for my tie and my hair. I want to be known for my smile and my care, and my eyes, and my kind words, even when they were strong words, when they were deep words, and they were personal words, but they were said in a way that said, I love you. For Jesus' sake, I love you. Worked in a warehouse for 10 years before working at Penview. Pastoring, small church, had a secular job, large family. The large family is not the church's fault. Large family. Got to make a little extra money. So I work a warehouse job God gave me. And He gave me great access to the hearts of the men that work there. It's the dock workers. These guys come in with anklets on from the prison. These guys are rough. I mean, really, really rough guys. There's a few nice guys. But a I liked them all. Actually, I loved them all. Cried when I left. I didn't let them know it, though. It was a hard day. At any rate, one day I was working a load. My job was unloading inbound freight and managing the men around me. And I was not doing my job. And the inspector was in my load counting all of the order cases, making sure everything's in place, it's the right size for the racks, everything is safely, you know, it's all there. And he's inspecting the load before it's received by the company. So the inspector's walking around. This inspector has an alternate lifestyle. His name's Mike. And Mike's a pretty vile guy. He'll say stuff that's just not only inappropriate. He says stuff that's disgusting. Now, really honestly, by and by, these guys really tried to keep themselves in check when they were around me. They really did, and I'd always tell them, I started off, they'd apologize. They'd say, oh, I'm sorry for cussing. I'd say, oh, that's okay. And God rebuked me. He said, is it really? I guess not. So then I started saying, thank you. Thanks. I appreciate that. Thanks. And so they worked on it. And it was pretty incredible to watch these really vile men trying to behave themselves. I'm telling too many stories, but one time I was standing at the desk writing up paperwork and a trucker standing in front of me, and he must have had a bad trip because he's got a lot of things to say and I don't want to hear any of them. And normally what happens is they start off, you know, a conversation with you and it involves a lot of words that come in edgeways and are grammatically incorrect, but they try to slam them in there. Blah, 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 boom. And you respond intelligently. I'm sorry that you had a hard time on the highway, sir. I hope you have a good time here in the warehouse. We treat me to treat you well. Okay? Yeah, blank, 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 Saturns and dots and stars and all sorts of stuff. I look back to him again, politely respond to something I can respond to in that sentence. Respond to him again. I've got a couple of the dock workers standing right here. Well, sir, I will do my best to make certain that you're treated in a timely manner. Maybe you can catch up that schedule of yours. We'll work on it. Do our best for you. Well, blah, 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 blah. He jumped right back into it. This guy right here goes, bam! He hits the mother. Hey, man, don't you know who you're talking to? Trucker goes, no! Blah, 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 who am I talking to? He said, that's a preacher, man. Watch your mouth. Thank you. It's so much fun. Mike is inspecting my load. And he's saying things he wouldn't normally say around me. Just me and him there. Separated by long distances in this long, very big warehouse. And we're down this end. And he's talking stuff. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know about your last evening out. I don't want to know anything about your lifestyle. He's spilling all of it out to me. I'm ignoring him as best I can. And finally, I just think, you know what? He's doing this on purpose. So I stopped doing what I was doing, looked over at him and said, Mike, you know I love you, don't you? He put his tablet down, sat down on some freight. He said, yeah. And I don't understand. Because he's been told we will hate him. Love is a powerful thing. It gives you courage. When you actually have it, it will give you courage. You'll speak to people because you love them, not because they approve of you. Amen. It's powerful. And we get our hearts right so that we're not trying to protect self. We're not trying to promote self. We're just trying to communicate for Jesus who died for them. No matter what they've done, no matter how many times they've done it, and no matter what they knew before they did it. But loving them. I know sometimes I want to kick them. Especially the ones that know better. Well, I just want to. And the Lord puts his hand on me. You want to hear another story from the warehouse? It tells the same kind of thing. Another Mike, different Mike, but name, same name, Mike. This guy's hyperactive. He's a prisoner coming in on work release, and he's caught his coffee. Hyper guy drinking this much coffee is a time bomb waiting to blow up, and he blew up as soon as he comes in the door. And he's so dynamic and explosive and charismatic, and he's just, whew, he'll wear you out just showing up on the job. He can work like a machine, but he talks the whole time. Woof. And he's vile. He's filthy. He's immoral. He's worked with me for a long time. And you know, everybody's just kindly being respectful, and he is not. He comes in. When he comes into the office, he just blam, and the door hits the other side of the wall. I mean, he comes in so fast and hard, just boom. He comes in and blah blah blah, just puking on all of us. His vile filth. You know, he made me sick. Now, I loved him, but he was making me sick every day. And after a while, I had all the Mike I could take. I'm leaving or he is. I got influence. If I can get this guy fired, I'm getting him fired because he is such a bad influence on this dock. If I can get that guy kicked out of his warehouse, I'm getting kicked out. That man is disgusting. I've talked to him friendly and kindly and told him I loved him and helped him with all sorts of stuff, and that guy doesn't stop. He just keeps it up. I'm actually irate. I'm not mad. I'm irate. And I'm righteously indignant. And I'm, at the end of the day, I'm actually on my way home, and I'm just so pumped up. I'm so angry at this guy. I'm like, Lord, if you'll just help me tomorrow to find the right scenario that I can get him fired, if you can help me, Lord, I will get him out of that warehouse so I can continue to influence other men to do well with their lives, because that guy's beyond it. So, Lord, you'll just help me tomorrow, and I promise you I will take a stand for you like I've never taken before. And I will go toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with that man, and somebody's losing their job on that day when you let it happen, Lord. You just let me know when. Had all the mic I could stand. Next day, I woke up that morning going, bing, Mike. I did. I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, may today be the day. So I went to work. You know, I am loaded for Mike. I'm waiting on him. He come in his way. He blew into the room and ruined my day immediately. I'm just sitting there. Woo! And we go through a little ritual. And then they start assigning loads. And they say, Frank, Mike, door 49. Door 49's bananas. 44,000 pounds of them on the floor to be picked up, put on a pallet, and hauled off that truck. We'll do it in an hour and 20 minutes. Each of us will lift 22,000 pounds in the next hour and 22 minutes. We're going to move. And he's a worker. I'm the third top piece rate earner in the warehouse. I can work. So he and I are going to, and I mean, you ought to have seen it. It was like two gladiators walking into a truck. I mean, he knew and I knew. He's a street guy, so he knows when the chemistry's up. And he knew. And we went to that truck and slammed a pallet on the floor, and we started boom, boom, boom. And it's an interesting little stack. It goes one in the corner, one in the corner, one in the corner, one in the corner. Next goes sideways, sideways, one in the middle, sideways, sideways. Because the bananas have to get gas pressurized through them to ripen them. So we're working this load. And that's an uneven number on that middle. The best man always gets the middle box. It's just an unspoken code among workers. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. I mean, I'm getting that middle box. And cocky, look at him. Boom, 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 boom. You ever wonder why your bananas have bruises? Boom, 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 boom. We're unloading this load like it's no one's business. This thing's moving. Neither one of us are saying a word. We're fully halfway in the truck, 45 minutes of this thing, and we have not spoken a word, which neither of us have ever gone that long before without speaking. This guy's a constant talker. I'm much more controlled than him. And I'm just waiting for that thing, that stimulus. Listen, I am well respected among all the highest of the management. If this thing starts, I'm probably going to be able to out-talk, out-push, and out-influence the result. I'm going to get this guy fired. I'm after him. I'm taking him out of this warehouse. He is a disgusting mess. He's leaving today or I am. So boom, 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 this thing's going on. And because of this way it works, if the other guy stops, you have to stop. So you both have to work together. And I look up at him. He looks at me. Looking at each other. Doing our thing. And finally, Mike just stops. Leans back against the far wall. Just steps away and leans back. And just looks at me. So I stop, looked at him. This is it. Whoever speaks first, it's going down. I'm serious. I was as intent as I was as intentional as I was going to be. This man and I were about to have a serious Dutch uncle talk. We're going to have this discussion and something's going to happen. He's going to change or go, or I am. So I thought, you know what? He's good, so I'm going to just jump on him first. I took a big breath so I could speak for a long time. And I took a big breath. And I'm about, as clearly as my conversion voice, I heard God say, "Don't you say a word." Literally, I'm going, I gotta let it out now. I heard it. "Don't you say a word." So I didn't. Now I don't know what to do. Mike says, "Hey, Frank." Said, "Yeah, Mike." Much more subdued now. "Yes, Mike." "Hey, man. Can I ask you for something?" Said, "Yeah, sure. Can you help me?" "Sure. Well, what can I do for you?" "Well, Frank, every time I'm around you, you make me sick." He said, "Because when I'm around you and I hear myself, I know that my mind is a sick mind. There's something wrong with me, Frank. I say stuff that's not just cussing and swearing. I say stuff that no real decent human being should even say. And every time I'm around you, I feel it. And it makes me so mad." "Me too, Mike." "I feel just like you." No, I didn't say a thing. I can't. The Holy Spirit told me to shut up, so I did. He said, "Would you help me?" I said, "How can I help?" He said, "You know, my mother taught me cuss words. She said, 'Say da-da-da,' and I would say it. Those were my first words, Frank. My first words were cuss words. My mother taught me where to use them, how to use them, and what they meant." That's a wonderful mother, teaching her children to speak. He said, "Frank, listen, I don't know if I can ever stop cussing. I might even want to, but I might not be able to. But those stuff that no one should say," he said, "could you kind of let me know I'm out there when you hear me talking that stuff? Now, don't do it in front of the guys. But, you know, if I get to saying stuff, I should, could you do like, you know, or," he said, "do something, you know, so I can," "Oh, yeah." He said, "If you'll do that for me, I'll try to control myself." I almost sent a bitter man out of that warehouse. I come this close to damning his soul because of my lack of love for him. I wanted to crush him. Jesus wanted me to embrace him. I come that close to discrediting the name of Christ by attacking him and costing him his employment. I probably would have won that discussion. It was a rule in the warehouse that you could not cuss. I won the discussion. But God didn't want me to win the discussion. He wanted me to love Mike. I haven't learned these things easily. But I know that it is our identity and it is our doctrine and it is our duty. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, John 13:34. In 15:12, he repeats it again, that ye love one another. In 15:17, he repeats it again, that ye love, a commandment I give you, a commandment I give you, that you love one another, a commandment I give you, that you love one another. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything. You owe no man anything. Don't owe them anything. Except one thing you can never be free from your debt of. Love. You owe them all love. Because Jesus loved them. He loves your classmates. He loves the bully. He loves the bad kids. He loves the bus drivers. He loves your neighbors. He loves your co-workers. He loves, and you are too. He has called you to be like Him and love on purpose. So it's known that you're doing it. So when you turn to the homosexual and say, you know I love you, he can't deny it. I know you do. And I do not understand. Because Jesus does. He loves. It is our identity. It should be what this church is known for. You know that church down that gully? They're the most loving people. I mean, they will. They're always ready to greet you and welcome you. Whenever they're out and about, they're just friendly at the cash registers. When they go through the drive-thru, they're always just okay and everybody's happy. And they're just such a pleasant people at the Walmart checkout line. And they'll smile at you when you pass them by in the grocery store. They're always waving at you. When you ever go down through there and driving through there, they're all of them are going... You feel like you're on a parade or something. Those people are really weird. They just keep... They're the neatest, nicest people. I mean, they just keep... I mean, I've even had fights with them. They just go, hey, it's okay. I'm sorry. I love you. And that just flips me out because I want to slap them and they love me. And now I can't slap them. I feel bad. This is what we're to be known for. Love. Because Jesus loved. Let's stand together. I'm always surprised by the move of God. I'm always surprised at the willingness of His people to respond to His move. I never expect people to respond. And so when they do, I'm a little surprised by it. This subject is a topic for you to dedicate your life to. You could leave here. And if enough has been said by the Holy Spirit in His Word in this week that might bring this subject up to you at another point in time when it's your turn to learn it, I would be delighted in heaven if I learned that at some point later in your life these passages and this message came to your mind in a crisis moment and the Holy Spirit faithfully said, no, 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 no. Right now, I want you to love. And then I learn of you doing it. Maybe it'll be in heaven. And so I'll be delighted in that moment. And I look forward to you serving Christ faithfully in this community. But maybe tonight, some here may already be troubled by the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Is this what you're known for? In your family, in your church, on your job? How is it with you? Have you misplaced your identity? Have you misdirected your doctrine? And have you missed out on your duty? And if, by way of the Holy Spirit, you're challenged before Him, and you need to pray about it, why don't you come and pray? Anyone tonight say, I need to pray. This is not the way I've lived, and I want to live this way. And I want to pray. Anyone tonight want to pray about what we've shared tonight? If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, anyone at all,
Anyone else. One has come. Anyone else. I want to pray. I want to love. My love is challenged. I want to be what Christ is wanting me to be. And you want to pray. Two have come. But is there a third? Do you want to pray about this? Another is coming. Is there a fourth person who wants to pray about this? Oh, if we can just get a hold of the heart of Christ on this one. It changed my work environment. It changed my pastorate. Changed my home. Changed me. Anyone else? Want to pray? Yet tonight? Several are here praying. We're going to pray. You could join us. Anyone else? Coming. Then let's, as many as can, gather in around these who acknowledge a need, who have a burden on their heart that the Holy Spirit has brought to them. Come pray with them. Come quickly. If you can pray, come pray.